I was talking with Brother Michael over dinner, midday meal, about going empty-handed. And I don't think we realise how serious that'll be on the day we meet the Lord. Is there anything that we have done that has consequences for eternity in appreciation of what he has done for us? Yes. The few others that aren't well too, Brother Lachlan and Sister Rachel, that I heard this morning. So be praying for them. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because it's been a little time since we're here. You remember last two times, we looked at for better or for worse. And it's not we use it at a wedding, but here Paul is talking to the Corinthians. Why are you coming together to meet as a church? For better or for worse? And we're tonight look at for the worse. This is what Paul was getting on to them about. In these verses. Let's read verse 17 to 22. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they who are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before the other his own supper, and one is hungry and the other is drunk. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now, that's a negative message from an apostle, if there ever was one, in reprimanding his children in the faith, the Corinthian church. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that even the bad things that were happening in the church, the sinful things, are in your word, and your word was being written as the church even was being formed, and thus we have here these examples. I pray, Lord, that we would meet for the better and not for the worse that we see in the chapter. There are some better things amongst these verses, that we'd pick them out and emulate them and copy them. Lord, thank you for each one that's here. Bless them. Be with those that need our prayers, that aren't well, that are in hospital. And Lord, we hold them up before you and ask that you strengthen them, guide them, and lead the family as well. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And pray for Brother David. He is in hospital as of this afternoon as well. So we'll be praying for him. Brian. His mate is David. Okay. Wise about these things that happen in the church, we need to be. We looked at the problem of Christian headship. Who's the boss? And we've been through that, verses 3 to 16, and now we're looking at the problem of that's before us, of Christian or carnal fellowship, not so Christian fellowship. We've looked at the first point, Paul's disapproving declaration in verse 17, then their diverse divisions at the dinner table, verse 18. First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. So what had Paul heard that was among them? Divisions, schisms, it's called cliques. People ate and fellowshipped with their own crowd. Now, I understand there are young people who are middle aged, they're older, there's children, and that does happen naturally. But when it's happening because of your disrespect for the Christian who is of lower class and hasn't got what you have, then it's not on. They are fellowshipping with their own crowd instead of fellowshipping with the whole church family. Try to make an effort to talk to those whom you might not be prone to talk to, because in your mind you might think not well of them. They fell into quarrelling with one another. Their uncharitableness is seen here. Alienation, discord, feuds and contentions. And this constituted schism here. Did Paul believe what he had heard was happening in the Corinth church? Notice what he said there. Partly. Why might he have said that? And we need to take heed to that too. I have heard. That's right. Did I hear right? I heard one side of the story. I hear the other side of the story, see? And I partly believe it. Let's go back and see where he heard it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And he did have respect for these ones that gave this report. Chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, what we're talking about, the schisms, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them who are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. So he had respect to that, and he said, I want to prove it and see that it's true what I've heard. Well, he'd like to say I heard wrong, especially when it's like this. But this is where the report did come from. This was sent to me some time ago. It's to the tune of Onward Christian Soldiers. Have you heard it? It's called Backward Christian Soldiers. Backward Christian soldiers fleeing from the fight, with the cross of Jesus nearly out of sight. Christ our rightful master stands against the foe, onward into battle we seem afraid to go. And then the second verse, relative to what we're talking about tonight. Like a mighty tortoise moves the church of God, brothers, we are treading where we've often trod. We are much divided, many bodies we, having different doctrines, but not much of charity. And there's two more verses, if you dare to read them, put it that way. It's not one we sing, no. It's not one we would sing, but someone put that together that was in a church like Corinth, and seeing the lack of enthusiasm, and Brother Manny was trying to get you to be enthusiastic. He was looking for some amens this morning. Did you heard him expressing that? I don't know what they do in Fiji. Where's Brother Stead? Did they shout out when he's preaching? They do, okay. So that's what he's used. Yeah, hallelujah, amen. Okay, so they do that, and that's what he's probably more used of there in Fiji. But we should not be divided, should we? We should be united in the Lord Jesus Christ. Onward Christian soldiers, marching together in rank, in order, in the jobs that he's given us to do. So the diverse divisions there at the dinner table, the Lord's Supper, which we are speaking of now, the divergent disorders, verse 19, for there must also be heresies among you, that they who are approved may be made manifest among you. So what was among them? Heresies. This is a regular dictionary definition of a heresy, an opinion or doctrine at variance with fundamental truths commonly received as orthodox, especially if leading to divisions in these heresies. But a Bible dictionary defines heresies a self-willed opinion which is substituted for the submission to the power of truth, and leads to divisions and formations of sects or parties. Such erroneous opinions are frequently the outcome of personal preference for the prospect of advantage. And I think that's a good definition of heresy. If you turn over it in the Bible, and we speak of heresy in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, Peter spoke of it, these divisions, these heresies, these false things that were coming in among them. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Don't be surprised, it happens. For the prospect of advantage, we read in the Bible dictionary definition there, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them. Now, when they get that far, denying the Lord that brought them, are they saved? No. How can they be saved if they're denying the Lord Jesus and bring upon themselves swift destruction? And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Even denying the Lord that brought them. We brought that up when we were dealing with Tulip the other day. Bring upon themselves swift destruction. You say, well, they're going on. They're prospering. They're getting bigger. Yeah, but eternity hasn't rolled on yet. The judgment hasn't been passed. And over in the book of Titus, or back in the book of Titus, it talks about heresies, chapter 3, and heretics, and verse 10 and 11. These that cause divisions and sects and parties among you. And verse 10 reads, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned in himself. I've got a little outline written down for that verse 10 and 11. The heretic exposed, a man that is an heretic, one that causes division. And sometimes a church is warned about an individual that comes their way and is a heretic. Pastor, there's a certain person that's coming that's going to cause division. He's caused it here, or he's caused it there. And round they go. They don't stay too long before they're exposed. A man that is an heretic. So the heretic exposed, the heretic examined after the first and second admonition. So they're admonished not to teach and preach that, and don't push that here. And in fact, what is a better situation? And what is a better response to this person? There's the door. You say, show them the door.
They're not welcome.
Yeah, okay. Because if they're going to constantly stir up the pot and the trouble in the church, it's better to have fewer people that are united and not divided than someone that's causing a division and going to take people out. And that's happened, hasn't it? It happens a lot of places where they come and take people out. Just at MBF, down there last year, there's a pastor talking about the ones that have been taken out of his church. They came in, yes, man. But they didn't really, in their heart, believe it. And they took people out when they left not long after that. So the heretic exposed, verse 10 of Titus 3, and then the heretic examined after the first and second admonition. No, that's not what we preach and teach and believe here. And then the heretic excommunicated, reject. We have the reject shop. Down there you can buy things that aren't quite rejected, but they're cheaper to buy at the reject shop. Here, rejected, reject. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, and will subvert others, being condemned in himself. So there is the ones that the Paul spoke about in Corinth and spoke about there in Titus, and what should happen, causing divisions and party, having a party spirit and factitious. And a lot of times when they come, they're about themselves. They'll talk about themselves. and they'll butter people up before they bring in their error. Why would God allow this? And it's given in verse 19 of chapter 11. Why does God allow this? And how does he use these heretics? For there must be also heresies among you. That they who are approved may be made manifest. It exposes those that are approved and those that are heretics. It will show the leadership of the church who are behind them, are approved, and approve the truth of the word that's being preached. And it'll also expose the heretic. So it will back up the person that's following the scriptures, faithful in their and consistent in their adherence to the truth of God's word and the ways of God, even when the seducers come. You know, often the opposition, the wind blows hard for us to grow stronger and put our roots down deeper and against the temptations of the seducers and those with heresies. Make approved men, manifest men. There's a song we sing in the wilds, isn't there, about men, approved. True believers, over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and 20. It says this, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, Antichrist shall come even now. There are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, they were not of us, for if they'd been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye, the approved ones, have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. So those that are approved stand for the truth, don't buckle under the pressure, don't matter how much personal. You see, these people will come and make it hard for you to make a decision against what they're teaching because they've already befriended you, you know, done this and done that, and then they make it very hard when they bring out what they really believe and you have to say no, because they've done things for you, but now they're believing against that which is the teaching of the church. And so I put down the heretics will drop off, throw in the towel and keel over as they're exposed to the truth. The divergent heresies or disorders amongst them, verse 19. Now, their deplorable deportment or their behaviour in verse 20, back in 1 Corinthians 11. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. This is not what you're doing. You're doing it wrong. For in eating and drinking, everyone taketh before the other his own supper. One is hungry and the other is drunken. We talked about this quite a few months ago. We're just in a broad sense talking about this passage, their deplorable deportment or behaviour. What purpose did they think they were gathering together? You think you're gathering together for the Lord's Supper? Well, you're not. It's wrong when their conduct proved that the agape feast that they were partaking in was being destroyed. The purpose of the Lord's Supper was contrary to what they were doing to one another here. They might best have well stayed away instead of coming to that feast, the love feast that they were celebrating. So what was happening at the feast in verse 21? Everyone is eating and taking before the other his own supper. It's like at the workplace when you go there, you take your own lunch. You eat your own lunch. Children might share lunches, but I don't know that adults in the workplace would share their lunch with each other. But what's being said here, they were going and they were keeping it to themselves. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever come to a church lunch? Well, I bought so much it would feed 10 and there's only two of us. Go on, guilty. But that's the attitude the Corinthians were having. We're bringing the best and these other folk are only bringing this. They're poor, they can't afford any more, but they're bringing this. And we might look down on them, and that's not what we should do, is it, Adolf? He's listening and see him grinning. We shouldn't do that. It's not Christian. It's not according. And Paul's saying, stop it. Don't do it. Better not to do it than to be there. Abstain from this sort of so-called fellowship. What was happening? Well, we looked at that. The rich were bringing food, drink for themselves. The poor members were going hungry, and even hungry after they ate what little they had. The original idea of the love feast, the agape feast, was sharing in love, the idea that had been lost on them. Now, if you look at the start of 1 Corinthians, it's written about the late 50s, 56 AD. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2, which is about 33, 34 AD, 40, 50, 20 something years later. Notice the early church and how they celebrated it. This is the way it should be. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread. What we're talking about over there, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed worked together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking the bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Does that sound a little bit different to what was happening in Corinth about 20-something years later? Very different, isn't it? Praising God, having favour with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And I say that it's probably good that they did that in Jerusalem. At the start of the church, it generated great fellowship and enthusiasm. And if they hadn't done that, what they did have, the persecution that rose about Stephen and the stoning of Stephen, and they were scattered out of Jerusalem, they lost their possessions, they lost all their goods. If they hadn't done this, they might not have been able to share any of it themselves, let alone with somebody else. You see, the Lord knew what was coming. And the persecution. And so that's a picture of a good fellowship, the starting of the church there, at Pentecost, and the fellowship they had. The poor were eating that with the rich provided, and they had all things in common. Now, we don't believe in Christian communism. I don't believe that a person who's a Christian should look at somebody else who is a Christian and say, what's yours is mine. Is that right? What's yours is mine. What the Lord has given you and blessed you with. If your heart is willing to share it, so be it. And didn't Peter say that to Ananias and Sapphira? You know, while it was yours, it was your own. But if you say you're going to share it, share it. Anyway, it's a thought. The deplorable position and deportment and behaviour of these, they were presuming, I put it down here, upon the grace of God. There was leaven amongst them, and a little leaven was leavening the whole lump in the Corinthian church. It's amazing that they kept going, that the poor people kept coming to a church where they were treated so. they should have a bond of mutual love and willing to share, even as James 2, we won't go there, says so, in the middle of that chapter. Lastly, Paul's damning denunciation of their behaviour in verse 22. Well, back there in 21, the poor people were going hungry, the rich people were drunk. Where? At the so-called love feast? What does the Bible talk about drunkenness and things? Look not on the wine when it is red. Read the book of Proverbs and mark it in red, the dangers of that. And how some churches have been split over that, haven't they? We know. Paul's damning denunciation. These divisions at the dinner table were but evidence of a deeper problem in the church here. What did the rich, well-to-do Corinthians think they were? Look at what I've got. Look at what I've done. What is the word that comes? It's the word pride, isn't it? Look at us. Look how advanced we are. Look at God has blessed me with. No. God can take it away in a stroke. Look at Job. What happened back there? In fact, they were in reality little children. Little children. And the Lord addressed us so, and we need to recognize our position. Their practices were in direct contradiction to the purposes of the sacred institution and the celebration of the Lord's table. Their conduct carried in it a contempt for the family of God and for the house of God. This shouldn't be so. You're a dreadful example, Paul was saying, of biblical Christianity. And did Paul suggest that they abandoned the feast? No, he wasn't saying abandon the feast. Abandon your attitude, abandon your behavior that's non-Christian, and get right with God and be willing to share, willing to distribute, as it says in the other parts of the New Testament. So he suggested this, verse 22, ye have houses to eat and drink in them. The Lord's table is to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and to celebrate what he has done for us, and not to cause a terrible division within the church. Despise ye the church of God, as he said there. When the rich people were doing that, they were despising the church of the Lord. Whose body is the church? The Lord Jesus Christ's body. So don't despise the church. Don't have this attitude. Whether it be at the Lord's table or other things and functions in the church. Stop this shameful behavior. And when these rich people abased the less fortunate than themselves, the slaves that were being saved in that day, who were they actually despising? The Lord, his body, the church. And that's a dangerous thing to do. So this supper or feast should have been an opportunity for edification, for building up. Instead, it became a time of embarrassment for those that didn't have much. Is a poor man's soul worth more or less, or a rich man's soul worth more or less than one or the other? No. Every soul is precious. Let's look at a verse in James chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. James got onto this too. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. If there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit, back corner, here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and have become judges with evil thoughts? For whom did the Lord die? He died for the poor people. He died for the rich people. Every soul is precious. Hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which hath promised to them that love him? I think of Brother Manny this morning. Look, a current example of where he came from to where he is and what he is doing. And the years he set that example, from 18 years old to 62, he has been constant in his ministry and example and testimony to the people, to his family that opposed him, actually physically kicked him out. Kicked him as he went out, uncles and that, who now he sometimes conducts their funerals. He did go to a funeral. I don't know who it was. It was a relative, he said this afternoon, where it was the Hindu way of doing it and all the spiritism and the stuff that went on, and they just glared at him. He said, they just glared at me. He said, but it's not going to stop me going. I had respect. His family, I'm going to go. But as time is going on, pray that he might have more opportunities to do the funeral and conduct that. In fact, I think it was his mum's funeral. In the last 6 months, she turned to the Lord and got saved. And so they went to do the Hindu. Yeah, we have it easy, don't we? But he, in that poor society there, has been able to set an example. And God uses often the poor people to minister to those that have much, in showing the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye, through his poverty, might be made rich. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. You get onto the other side of heaven, and we're talking about that this afternoon. You get there, and the rich people and the things all they had, and they've died and gone to hell. And they look across, as it were, the great gulf, you know, this true story. And they see, as it were, Abraham and Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. Why didn't we listen? Why didn't we hear? Because the things of this world kept us from seeing truth and reality as it should have been seen. Once you get to eternity, even though you've been poor in life, and be rich in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, "For we see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, the base things of the world, and the things which are despised as God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Praise the Lord. That's the way he's ordered it. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, and speaking to those who are Christians, who are truly born again, this is the attitude that they should have toward those that aren't as blessed with earthly things. He said, verse 17, "Charge them that are rich in the world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in the uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, and ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation." You know, it's like Matthew 6, investing in the vault of heaven. How does it go there? Treasures in heaven. Yeah, that's it. Where neither moth and rust and things break through and steal. Lay up in heaven. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. What a blessing to see people that do that, that have means in this life. Even though we're poor physically, we can make people spiritually rich, as I quoted before, Corinthians, I think it's 2 Corinthians 6:10, and be the example of Christ, 2 Corinthians 8, verses 8 and 9. So there, when we have, and God has given us those means, then be a blessing to others and lay up in store for time to come the blessings that God will give. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray, Lord, that as we come to worship the Lord, we'd be having a right attitude one toward another. We wouldn't be causing schisms and divisions because of the things we have or have not in our lives and others have or have not, Lord, but we would be able to talk to each and every one individual that comes to church, and we wouldn't set the rich man up the front in the best seat and the poor man under our footstool. But Lord, we would do what you have done while you were here, ministering to the poor and to the lowly, to the down and outers. And Lord, you're able to save those that come unto you to the uttermost. May we have your attitude in relation to others, and be a blessing even as we fellowship and feast around the table together, in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me.